Okay, no problem. Verse number one. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have that ye can and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Verse number three. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. This morning I would like to talk about this subject, how to draw nigh. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your love for us, and I thank you for the privilege to open the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you would you take over? I realize this is just Sunday school, and Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts even now, begin preparing us for the rest of the day, for the service to come. Lord, I pray that the truths of the Bible would be made real. Holy Spirit, I pray that you do your work. Would you convict of sin, convince of Jesus? Lord, I pray that you take over right now. I have nothing to offer these people but you, and I believe that you can work even now. I claim that promise that you will work when your word is open, and I ask this the only way I know how, through the name and through the blood of my Jesus. Amen. You know, when you open James chapter number 4, it starts out a little strange. But then when you get to about verse number 8, and you read how he says, draw nigh to God, I think, okay, now we're getting somewhere. But it's interesting what he says in verse number 8. He says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now, that's a promise. There are a lot of promises in the Bible that I think we just simply take for granted. But the verse number 8, where it says he will draw nigh to you, I really think that our minds about drawing nigh to God have been skewed over the years, and I don't blame anyone in particular thing for that, except sometimes we have a flannel graph Christianity that isn't Bible Christianity. When he says here that God will draw nigh to us, we need to remember the same God of the Bible is the same God of today. He has not changed. I don't know if it's because of culture. You know, culture has changed and is constantly moving. I don't know if it's because of just current events. I don't know if it's because of Bible teaching and Bible preaching that isn't Bible. I'm not sure. But we somehow have gotten the idea that the God of the Bible still resides only in the Bible. I mean, could the God who parted the Red Sea still do so today? Yeah, why not? I mean, Moses wasn't the one that parted the Red Sea. Moses was just there when it happened. So could God? Yes, God could do that. Will God? Well, I don't know if he has someone who's close enough to him and he to them that he could work through like that. But what he says here in verse number 8 seems to me that, sure, it's possible. He says, draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you. So the same God of the Bible, the same God that, yes, part of the Red Sea, healed the lame man, the same God who raised dead people to life again, is the same God who still wants to work in your life and my life. The same God of the Bible that answered the prayers of Peter and Paul is the same God that can answer your prayer and my prayer. The same God who saved 3,000 people in the New Testament church and added them to the church in one day can do that again today. He's the same God. He promises in the Bible that he has not changed, that he will not change, and we can trust in him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when he says in verse number 8, draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you, sometimes we blame God for God not doing the work that we think or that he promises he will do. but it's not God's fault. Because God says in verse number 8, it's up to us. If God doesn't change, that's why he says, you draw nigh to me, then I will draw nigh to you. So God hasn't changed. He's still standing there, but our fellowship with him changes all the time. We serve self. We're not walking with him. We do what we want to do. We make our own decisions. We can't draw nigh to him. So here's the question. All right, if God says draw nigh, and if we want him to draw nigh to us, what is it going to take for us to draw nigh to him? Well, James chapter 4, the way it starts out, I think is a good way for us to begin on how to draw nigh to God. You know, he will mention in verse number 4, he mentions the term, ye adulterers and adulteresses. That, to me, seems like some pretty harsh language, especially because he's talking to the church here. He's not talking to the lost world. He's talking to the church. And then he says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, most of us would say, we're not the enemies of God. I mean, we've read the last chapter. We know what happens to the enemies of God. That's not who we are. But here's his point. His point is, you're not like the world. His point is, you're a friend of the world. In other words, condoning sin. Oh, it's no big deal. I mean, well, let's just sugarcoat it. Let's just move on. It's not a big deal. He says it is a big deal. He used the word adulterers and adulteresses. So let's put it in this illustration. If I were to introduce you to my wife, Katie, she's sitting back here. Pastor already pointed her out. She's back here. And then I were to introduce you to my girlfriend, who's sitting on the front row right here. All of you would, your eyes would get about as big as they are right now. And after Pastor would kick me out of the door, you'd say, what is wrong with him? That's the picture God's using. God's saying you're the bride of Christ. Yet, you're okay running around with the world. That's the picture he's given. And you can't draw nigh to God if you're going to run around with the world or if you're going to condone what the world does. Sometimes we think it's okay as long as we're not in sin. At least we're doing something good. Well, the question is not, is it good? The question is it godly? That's the difference. There are a lot of quote-unquote good things in the world that are not godly. I preach a lot of young people, and I hear young people tell me this. Well, I won't go to the movie house. I won't do this. I won't go do that. I won't pull that up on my phone. But, you know, I can watch this, or I can watch this, or hang around people that do this. So we have to go to the world to satisfy us? Whatever happened to us wanting to be satisfied by the Word of God and for what God wants? And he says here, ye adulterers and adulterers, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? I was preaching in a church in New Jersey, and the church had not had a revival meeting, I think the interim pastor told me, for the last 20 to 25 years, something like that. And the interim pastor said, boy, we need a revival meeting. And he had never met me, and he called me, and I said, okay, I'll come. And we preached, and boy, God broke through. But it was almost like we saw decisions being made, and we saw God working, but we never rounded the corner. It was almost like there was something standing in the way of seeing God really work and God's people really respond to his working. And I kept thinking all week, I thought, man, something's off. I can't figure it out. What is this? It's almost like there's a big obstacle. The week was done, and I'm standing at our table in the back, and an older gentleman comes up to me, and he said, oh, preacher, that was some good preaching this week. Oh, preacher, God really spoke to my heart. That was great. He said, but you kept talking about sin. He said, you preached about sin all week long. He said, I think you have the wrong idea about our church. He said, we're a pretty good church. And I thought, that's why. That's why we never rounded the corner. Because we think of ourselves as good. we think that we have no need to get closer to God because at least we're living a good life. At least we're not as bad as, you know, that person that's not here this morning. At least we're, I mean, we're here on Sunday. What more could you want? We're here for Sunday school. You see the difference? And we say, it's all right. We're good. The Bible still says there's none good, no, not one. And maybe we have the idea, and I think this has happened in my life many times, where I have the idea that because I'm not like the world, I'm something good. But God still says He is the only one that's good. So when I trusted Jesus for heaven, I did not become righteous. Jesus is the only one that's righteous. And Jesus, His robes of righteousness cover me. So when God looks at me, He doesn't see me. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. Doesn't now mean I'm good. It means He is good. So when you come to the passage and you begin to understand those things, you say, wow, we have some work to do. No wonder God's not drawing nigh to us because we're not where we should be with Him. In verse number, let's go to verse number 5. It says this, "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" Now, when I read that verse, I thought, I need to reread that. Because lusteth and envy, isn't that a sin? Well, the words he's using here is not labeling the Holy Spirit as sinning. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is when we trusted Jesus for the only answer for heaven, for the only answer to sin, then the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. By the way, I realize there are other religions that talk about the Holy Spirit in a weird way. I get that. And I realize that that is not Bible. But the Holy Spirit is still a part of the Trinity. So many times, as Independent Fundamental Baptists, we get scared of the Holy Spirit. It's still the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. So when He begins to use this phrase in this verse, the Spirit that dwelleth in us, He's speaking of the one that resides in us when we trusted Him. Now He said He lusteth to envy. Here's the idea. He is saying, wait a minute, why are you running around with the world? You're bought for, you're paid for, I own you, so why are you living like I don't own you? In other words, but you belong to me. That's what he's saying. He lusteth to envy. In other words, hey, don't do that. That's not what you've been saved from that. Don't go back to that old life. Don't pick back those chains up. Don't do that. Follow Him. He continues on in verse number 6. He says this, but He giveth more grace. In other words, you cannot live the Christian life without Christ. You can't. He giveth more grace. Grace, I realize there are a lot of really, really good, you know, acrostics for grace and good definitions. I have trouble with lots of definitions. So here's grace. The way I understand it from the Bible, okay. A gift. It's God's giving me what I cannot do for myself. That's it. It's God's enabling. So God is saying you cannot do it by yourself. You need me. I needed Jesus for heaven. I need Him for every day. I'm not speaking of being saved again every day. Once saved, always saved. That's Bible. But I need Him every moment of every day to walk with the Holy God. He says, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I need Christ. And what better way to live the Christian life than to walk with the one who designed it? Maybe we should put it this way. I can't live the Christian life, but you can. You designed it. How about you live it through me? That's Bible. I need Him. Then he'll say, he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, verse number 6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. In other words, if you can live the Christian life without Christ, you will. But if you need him, he will be found. We need him. It's not a Sunday morning, Wednesday night type of Christ. He's in every moment of every day. I need him for victory. I need him for peace. I need him for joy. I was reading recently of a missionary, a preacher from China years ago by the name of Watchman Nee. I was reading him, and he was giving an illustration of visiting someone's house as he was passing through the area. They had him for supper, and they were describing to him all of the difficulties they were dealing with in their home. And they told Mr. Nee, they said, Mr. Nee, we really need peace. Would you pray for us? He said, yes, I will pray for you. They sat down to eat, and the man of the house said, Mr. Nee, I'm going to pray for the food. They bowed their heads, and the man of the house, he prayed for the food, and he said, oh, God, would you send peace to our home? Would you send peace to our home? We need you. Mr. Nee interrupted his prayer. He said, wait a minute. Why are you asking for peace? He said, because we need that. He said, ask for Jesus. Jesus is peace. It's like salvation. Salvation's not a thing. He's a person. Jesus. I don't get salvation to go to heaven. It's not a thing that I hold. It's Jesus who I trust in, who holds me. You go back to the Bible. He says, wherefore he resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Verse number 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So now here's the idea that he gives. He says, so you need God so that you can draw nigh to God. And when you draw nigh to God, submitting yourself to him, you're resisting the devil. In other words, you can't please both. You can't ride the fence. You can't please God on Sunday and maybe Wednesday night and then please the devil the rest of the week. That's not how it works. He says, whoever you submit to, you resist the other. And if you resist the one, you submit to the other. Put it this way. If I am following God, I cannot also follow the devil. But I hear people say this all the time. Well, I would never follow the devil. I would never do that. I'm just going to follow what I want. Have you seen the Walmart? I have an issue with Walmart. I'm tired of walking into Walmart and seeing people in their pajamas. You know what I mean? I mean, it's just, I don't want to see that. But I've seen some of these shirts that they have in Walmart. One I saw the other day, it said, I'm not adulting today. Then when will you? I don't know. Maybe it's just me. I have these weird questions. I saw one that says, good vibes. I don't even know what that means. But I saw another one that said this, follow your heart. That's the worst thing you can do. Because God says our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So when people say, I'm just going to do it my way, I'm just going to follow my heart, my desire, my choices, you can't. He says in the verse, you submit yourself to one, you resist the other. In this verse, he doesn't say anything about self. You notice that? He doesn't say, follow God, yourself, or the devil. He says, follow God, resist the devil, or follow the devil and resist God. That's his point. In other words, you were either pleasing God or the devil. Now that's pretty strong. Because most of us, well, I may not be following God all the time, but at least I'm not like so-and-so who's, they're really bad. I mean, they're in the gutter. Listen, if you're not following God 100%, you're not following God. That's it. If you're not living in obedience, you're not living in obedience. You say, come on. I mean, that's just so simple. That's what he says. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Sometimes we have the idea that the devil wants to take us from following God and put us in the gutter on drugs. That's not what the devil wants to do. You know what the devil wants to do to God's people? He wants to simply take their eyes off God. If he can put your eyes on anything else but Jesus, he's won. That's it. Remember the difference between good and godly? All right, what's the definition of godly? When people see the way you live, they see God. Not, oh, that's a good person. There's a difference. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Then he says in verse number 8, draw nigh to God. I think, sweet, we have finally gotten there. Sweet, we have arrived. I love it when Google says that, don't you? You have arrived. I think, yes. Well, you don't arrive in the Christian life. You don't. I was preaching in North Carolina years ago in Charlotte, and I was preaching from Psalm 23. And I mentioned in Psalm 23 that we need to be restored. You remember that verse? He restoreth my soul. Why do you need to be restored? Because you've sinned. Because you've strayed. So I dealt with sin and how to get back to the shepherd. A man walked out at the door. I stand at the door, and it's interesting. Usually the things that people tell me as they're leaving church. It's unique. One day I might write a book. But this man, he walked out. He shook my hand. He looked at me, and I could tell he was mad. And I thought, how can you be mad from Psalm 23? And he said, I can't believe you preached on sin. I said, excuse me? He said, you preached on sin from Psalm 23. I said, yeah. But we got to the good part. He said, you don't understand. I'm 72 years old. I don't need preaching on sin. I just need encouragement. Well, you can't be encouraged until you deal with sin. You can't. So we need preaching on sin. We need preaching on how to get cleansed. We need preaching on how we can get back to God. And he says here, draw nigh to God. But he continues. He says in the middle of the verse, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is close to the last point of drawing nigh to God. He says, cleanse your hands. Aren't you thankful when people actually wash their hands? Since COVID, I would say people wash their hands more, but now it seems like people have gone back to the way it was before. I don't know. Most churches were, and they have some kind of a hand sanitizer. I have my wife go into Bath and Body Works and get me these hand sanitizers. So after we shake hands in church, I use those. I'm not trying to, offend people, but I don't want your germs, and you don't want my germs, okay? I have two little girls. You really don't want my germs. So I use this thing. And by the way, I don't go into Bath and Body Works because I feel like I have to check my man card at the door. It's like Panera Bread, good food, but not where a man eats. Go to Five Guys or something. So anyway, I use these things. I'll wash my hands. I'll go in Walmart. I stop in the restroom. I'm washing my hands. And you've been there just like I have. You're standing at the sink and somebody walks behind you and walks out the door. I'm not trying to be gross, but you know what I'm talking about. I've stopped people. Where are you shopping? Because I'm not shopping in that section. You're not going to. That's wrong. Well, it's the same thing he's dealing with here. Cleanse your hands. But when I read that and then I read purify your hearts, I think, what's the difference? Well, I can see my hands. I cannot see my heart. Here's what he's dealing with. You want to be right with God. You deal with the sin that you know that you see. You deal with the problems you have between you and someone else. You deal with the problems you have between you and your spouse or between who, what you have a problem with and somebody else in the church. You have problems maybe. Hey, listen, you can't draw nigh to God until you deal with sin. You can't. Cleanse your hands. Then he says this, purify your hearts. I can't see my heart, but God can. Remember David? David will confess his sin. God will hear him and cleanse him. But then David says, you search me. You try me. You reveal the sin that I can be right with you. So here's his point. You confess the sin you know to be between you and a holy God. And then you come before God and say, God, I want to be right with you. Now you search me and you point out the sin that I've sugarcoated, that I haven't seen, the sin that I've put back in the back closet somewhere. I've been to churches before where a young lady had a baby or is having a baby outside of wedlock, and I'm not trying to be mean, but instead of helping her and dealing with the sin and loving on her by loving on Jesus, the church throws her a baby shower. And that always touches on people's toes. But why not deal with the sin and help her back to Jesus? Then love her. Don't just condone her sin and don't worry about it. Here's the deal. We sugarcoat sin. We say no big deal. But our sin put our holy Jesus on a cross. And he says, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. In other words, you can't have the world and God. You can't serve God and the devil. Self's not even in the picture. Focus our minds so we can focus our hearts on a holy God. Then you read the next verse, and it says this. It says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? Man, if I draw nigh to God, and if I cleanse my hands of the sin, and if I let God purify my heart, I'm going to be miserable. I mean, isn't that what it sounds like? Be afflicted and mourn and weep. And I think, great. Think I'd rather stay where I am. That's not his point. He's just dealt with sin. So here's his point. Be broken over self and sin. That's the way to revival. Brokenness. Maybe we should define that word. Revival? Revival's not a bolt of lightning. Revival's not emotion, although emotion may come with it. Revival is God's people getting back to obedience to the Bible. That's all it is. I hear people pray all the time, we need revival in America. No, we don't. We need Bible. Re means, again, Bible means life. America doesn't need life again. America needs life. God's churches need revival. And we won't see life in America until we have re-life again in our churches. It won't happen. You go to these verses and he's saying, be broken over sin. Let your joy be turned to heaviness. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Why? Because notice what he says. I love this. Verse number 10. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. The sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You know, I would read that verse for years, and I would think, sweet. If I get humble, I'll get a new position. I mean, doesn't that what it sounds like? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall, you know, elevate you. Wouldn't that be good? Well, you may find that in context in other passages of the Bible, but that's not the context of this verse number 10. This verse number 10 is, again, in context with all of the drawing nigh to God, he says, you be humble. You be broken. You cleanse your hands. Allow God to purify your hearts. You humble yourself in the sight of God. In other words, God sees me. He's holy. I need to understand where I am because I see who he is. Then it says this, and he shall lift you up. I love this. Here's the idea that he's given. He's saying when you're broken over sin, when you confess the sin and God cleanses, when you call sin what God calls sin, when you're broken over self and sin, then the hand of God reaches down and he picks us up and he lifts us to where he is. That doesn't mean I become as God. Don't misunderstand it. But remember, he's talking about you draw nigh and I will draw nigh. There's another passage of the Scriptures that will say that we may dwell with Him in heavenly places. Here's the idea. You do, and I do, what I'm supposed to do to draw nigh to God, and God takes care of the rest. He lifts us up to dwell with Him. Draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. The God of the Bible is not dead. The God of the Bible wants to work. The God of the Bible can answer prayer, and He will answer prayer. John 15, real joy, real peace, real fruit, real answered prayer. Why? When? How does it happen? When we draw nigh. John 15, when we abide in Him. This is the Christian life. And James is writing to a church that has some problems. But I think no matter how good our churches are or how close to God we are, we can all take lessons from James 4. The daily, we need to continue to draw nigh to a holy God so that a holy God shows up in our church, in our lives, in our homes. This is not just, I don't know, a weird Christianity. This is the Christian life. So, here's the question. I understand it's Sunday school. I get that. It's really hard for an evangelist to teach Sunday school instead of preach. Sorry about that. But the Bible's clear. Draw nigh to me. I'll draw nigh to you. So, how close are you to God? Let's ask it a different way. How close is God to you? If He's close to you, that's good. Do you realize you will be as far from God as you choose to be? And you will be as close to God as you want to be. That's it. So, will you, have you, will you continue to draw nigh to God? Father, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for the truths of Scripture. I pray that this would have been a help. I know it was a help to myself. I know you spoke to my heart. And Lord, I thank you for working, that you may prepare our hearts for the next service. Be with the pastor as he preaches. Give him power from on high. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor?